Join me, will you? Let's pray and we'll ask God's blessing here a final time before we look into his word. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence, grateful, Lord, for life, life and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. And thank you, Father, for each brother and sister who's here gathered in worship this morning, that we might enjoy not only the fellowship one of another, people of like precious faith, but most particularly we thank you for your presence, the guarantee of it, and the privilege of worshiping you today. We pray that you'll just tug at our hearts, that that will truly be our focus and desire. We realize, Lord, almost everyone comes here to church today with all kinds of needs and problems and challenges that we'll be facing in the new week or burdens that we brought here. And we also know, Father, that those things really aren't your will for us to be concentrating on now, but for us to focus on you. Let you speak to us, Lord, to meet those needs and to challenge us in our hearts and lives. Bless those that are handling our children, Lord. Give them special wisdom and guidance. Help them as they present God's word. We pray that whether in our children's groups or here in the auditorium, if we have anyone in our midst who doesn't know Jesus as personal Savior, Lord, you're able to take your word, and we pray that you will and use it and open up the eyes of those who may need to come to Christ and draw them to yourself. Lord, as Christians, we also need you to open up our eyes and open our heart and open our ears so that we may hear today those things that you have particularly purposed for us, probably hidden from our neighbor and probably hidden from the preacher, but whatever it is that you have from us, Lord, may that not fail to be communicated, and may our hearts be open to it. And I pray now that you'll just give a liberty and a freedom in the proclamation of your word. I pray, Lord, even as we've just sung, for cleansing, for forgiveness, and for a fresh presence and sense of the Spirit of God to minister, whether in my own heart and life and lips or in that of the listener here today. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, this morning brings us to the second of our so-called hard sayings. The hard sayings of Jesus, if you're just joining us, has been the series we've been working on for some time now. Sayings that when you look at them, at least on the surface of it, so often maybe a misimpression is created. And we have done most of our work in Matthew just because it's easier to do it that way. But coming over to Mark, you have some that I chose to do there and some that are common only to Mark. And then the same is true with Luke. Luke, by the way, I'm sure you've noticed in your reading that though Luke is one of what is called the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, yet Luke has a lot of material as well that is not found in the other Gospels. And so that's going to be the case again this morning as we look at this saying in Luke chapter 16, verse 9, the whole story from which it comes, often referred to as the parable of the unjust steward, is found only in Luke's Gospel and is really very intriguing, as is the saying which is before us this morning. The title of today's message is Friends in Heaven, and I wonder if that's ever really a thought that we've pondered very much. If you look at that verse again, I think you'll see the idea behind it or where it's coming from. Jesus says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends, and so there's the idea of friends, of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they, that is the friends, may receive you into everlasting habitations. So the contrast is with the steward who was worried about what was going to happen next, and took advantage of using money in order to be sure that he had friends when he was put out of his stewardship. And now the Lord is kind of arcing this along a different trajectory. He's challenging his disciples along the lines of friends in heaven. And I don't want to get too deeply into my message at this point, but you know, it is a rather interesting question to ask yourself when I get there. Is going to be anybody to roll out the red carpet? Now the Lord will meet us there, I'm sure. But anybody else going to take note of it? Anybody else going to be glad to see us make our arrival when we get to heaven? So just chew on that a bit. But here's the thing where we need to consider this, I suppose, a hard saying of Jesus. Misperceptions that sometimes arise over a verse like this. I mean, is the Lord really suggesting that you can buy your way into heaven? Is the Lord really suggesting that there are people up there which, if you ingratiate yourself with them in this life, can put in a good word for you up there? Those are some of the misimpressions that often come from this. So we're going to do what we've typically done. I'd like to try to answer that in the first part of the message. But then I want to move on and talk about the real topic that's going on here. And that topic is money. And I was thinking a little bit about it last week or so, I think it was. I was asking for prayer. I think, yeah, I painted a bullseye on myself, going to preach in the morning and going to preach in the evening on the devil. And that usually attracts the wrong kind of attention from the other world. So thank you for your prayers. I saw some Facebook comments on that. And but thank you for your prayers. And so then we preached not too long before that on hell. That's another wonderful topic that people are dying to hear about. And this morning, we're going to be talking about money. But I guess what I would find refuge in and point out to you is the Lord's the one that's talking about this. The Lord's the one who addresses these subjects. And so we do need to consider the whole counsel of God, and we need to, of course, speak with tenderness and compassion as we preach. But we don't need to be afraid of topics that Jesus finds important enough to talk about over and over and over again. And you'll find that money, and in particular rich men, are featured a lot in the gospel according to Luke. So our time this morning is spent there. And I want you to have a takeaway point, really. And I hope that I'm able to really implant this in our hearts and minds as we get into that second half of the message. But I think when we look at this broad topic of money and ask ourselves the question, what is the Lord getting at? What's the overarching lesson that we see here? And I think it's something like this. You know, money tells us a lot about ourselves. What we do with money and what we do for money. Just think about that for a moment. What we do with money and what we do for money. If we're willing to honestly consider that, provides a lot of insight into us. And that's what we're going to see as we look at this. But first of all, what about these ideas? Could the Lord really be saying that you can buy your way into heaven? Well, of course not. Because the Bible is so clear that only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And what about a verse like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 that says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed," and of course redemption speaks of payment. So he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we know the price of redemption, the price of our salvation, for the cleansing of our sin, isn't at all something that we can attain with money. Not at all. The Bible is so clear on this. Could the Lord somehow be suggesting that you kind of do a few favors for people in this life and they're in a position before you get there to kind of put in a few good words for you up there? Not at all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. You see what we're doing, don't you? We're always letting Scripture that's clear help us with Scripture that might not be clear, which is always a very important principle to remember in handling the Bible, because Scripture never contradicts itself. So Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God," and what? Do you know the next word? "And one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." There's only one person who's going to put in a good word for you up there that matters. That is Jesus Christ. Do you see what this is bringing us back to? When we think about the subject of salvation, we have to realize, folks, that worldly wisdom doesn't cut it. You can go up to people on the street, you can ask them about these kinds of things, and you will get all sorts of answers. And you have met people, and I have met people who, unfortunately, labor under some of these delusions that somehow money can get you into heaven. That money is not going to get you into heaven. The question that you and I need to be asking ourselves today is do we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because insofar as who gets into heaven, he, that is Jesus Christ, is the only one God listens to. If he is not your personal Savior, well, he said it himself, right? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So all of these things make it abundantly clear, and I hope that maybe there's a small reminder before we pass from this about the fact that, you know, money can buy a lot of things, but it's also true that there maybe are just as many things that money cannot buy. Here, listen to this. This is pretty good. It talks about what money will buy: a bed but not sleep. How'd you do last night? a bed but not sleep, books but not brains, food but not appetite. Wow. Finery but not beauty, a house but not a home, medicine but not health, luxuries but not culture, amusements but not happiness, religion but not salvation, a passport to everywhere but heaven. And it's true, something that we really should keep in mind. So as we think about this, no, the Lord is not saying this. And so we have to ask ourselves, well then, what exactly is he saying? And I think the key to that, of course, is to look at verse number 8 and to kind of get some idea of the point that he's making. Because if we're not careful, we can misunderstand verse 8 as well, because it says, and the Lord. Now, not exactly as if you have inspired capital letters, but you'll notice that our version here does not capitalize the word Lord, right? Little L. So this is not the Lord Jesus who is being referred to here, and this is correct. Regardless of the capital letter, our version is correct in giving us this heads up or hint as we look at this verse. This is not the Lord Jesus. This is the master of the steward. And it says he commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Well, this is kind of interesting because what Jesus is going to do, and I want you to refer quickly to verse number 1. I'm not sure if you have to turn a page back or if it's right where you are. But see, this whole chapter starts off in saying, he said unto his, what's that next word? Disciples. And then once we hear what verse 8 is about, then verse 9, which is the one that we're looking at, immediately says, and this is Jesus speaking, and I say unto you. So what's going on? Jesus is making an application based on what happened and what the master of the unjust steward had said. What did he say? See, because it's very important for us here not only not to realize that this is the master of the steward who's speaking and not the Lord Jesus, it's also very important for us to realize that even the unjust steward's master is really not taking a moral position. Now think about that for a moment. What it says is he commended him because he had done wisely. And that throws us off maybe a little bit too. Wisely is an acceptable translation of this word. But you should know, it is not the standard word for wisdom. It's another word that has the idea of shrewd, clever. In other words, we might say about this guy, this unjust steward, that he was a smart cookie. That's what his Lord was recognizing, that he was shrewd. He was a shrewd operator. Sometimes we might use the expression, he was a clever devil. How was he clever? Well, because he'd gotten caught, right? He was accused to his master of wasting, and when the guy looked at it, he said, hey, you give an account. Turn the books in because you can't be steward any longer. I don't tolerate this kind of thing. Well, now he's in a world of hurt. He says, no way can I beg. No way can I dig. I'm sure not going to dig. And so what does he do? He goes out and he has the list. He, you know, in the ancient world, in the first century world, a man who was an oikonomos, that's a steward like this. In other words, he was the head of the house. He had the books. He had all that authority. So he calls in all of these people who are in his Lord's debt. And the first guy comes in and he says, take your bill. How much do you owe? Guy says, well, I owe 100 measures of wheat, right? Is that what we have the first guy? Is he the wheat guy or the oil guy? Oil comes first? Yeah, oil guy comes first. Okay, oil man. Arabs are here. He says, I owe 100 measures of oil. He says, I'll tell you what, cross that out and write 50 and you're done. Next guy comes along, he says, how much do you owe? By the way, we're only given the account of two, but it says he called them all in. What do you owe? Well, I owe 100 measures of wheat. He says, well, I'll tell you what, you cross that out quickly, write 80. And we'll close the books on this deal. Pretty shrewd, huh? Pretty sharp cookie. What's he doing? He realizes that he's going to be put out of his stewardship. He says he's not going to beg. He says he's not going to dig. He wants some place to go. He wants a roof over his head. He wants people to be his friends. He doesn't want to be on the street. And so he ingratiates himself with these people. This is worldly shrewdness that's going on here. And actually, there may be a whole lot more shrewdness to it and why the Lord, that is the master of the unjust steward, commends him than what meets the eye. Tell you why. Because it's very possible, though I don't know that we can prove this, but it's likely, maybe very likely, that what's going on here is he's got his master caught in a rock and a hard place. How so? Well, what do you think if the interest on the oil is the 50 measures? That's a lot of interest, isn't it? That's double. But what if it is? But see, as a Jew, you weren't supposed to be doing that kind of thing. So what if the interest was the 50? Well, with the guy that comes along with the wheat proposition, he gets a little better deal. What if the interest was the 20? How is the master going to speak out against this and say, this is highway robbery? Yeah, sure is. One guy you've got 20% interest on, and the other you've got 100% interest on. He's not going to really be able to say very much. His servants got him. So he's not taking a moral position. Even the master is not taking a moral position. He simply sees, you know, this guy, he fixed himself up. He figured out. He knew what to do to get himself out of a bind. So Jesus comes along and says, okay, I'm ready to make an application to you. And I say unto you, now the Lord is talking. And without us going into the whole thing at this point, let me just say this way, that what the Lord seems to be saying here is, you know, if there are people in this world who can be wise or shrewd in their use of money, if there are people who can be worldly wise with that and be commended for being worldly wise, then shouldn't we, even more as the children of God, shouldn't we be otherworldly wise? I didn't say worldly wise, I said otherworldly wise. All right, so let's get into the message here, because I said a moment ago that the broader message has to deal with money, and the big thing that the Lord is pointing out to us is that it's very revealing. Money, what you do with it and what you do for it, speaks volumes about you and about me. So he is going to bring up three issues to give us the opportunity to see this. The first issue, if you take notes, if you would put down the word treasure. I'm going to ask you a question for a moment, and we're looking at verse 9 at this point. Treasure, where is yours? Here or there? Just asking. Did you ever think about it? Where is your treasure? And money, whatever money you have, you using it to amass treasure here or treasure there? Now, you have to use a certain amount of your money to live here. I understand that. But don't parse things with me. Let's don't try to split hairs and beat around the bush and just give ourselves cover. You know what I'm talking about. Treasure. And the Lord has something to say about this that's probably the definitive word in another place, where in Matthew chapter 6, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. The first issue is treasure. How are you and I using our money? To secure treasure in this world or to secure treasure in the next world? Now, how does that come out in this? How does this issue really come up? Well, because the Lord is trying to tell us in verse 9 that if we really understand how to do that. So you say to yourself, okay, I get what you're saying because I've heard that from Cradle Roll and I've heard that from Bible school. Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How can I have treasure in heaven? What's the best way to go about that? And I'm not saying that this is an exhaustive treatment of it this morning, but I offer for you what the Lord brings for us to think about. It's whether or not you use your money to invest it in people versus things. Well, isn't that what he's getting at when he makes the application of what the unjust steward did, who made friends with people? so that in the future he was taken care of. In verse number 9, Jesus says, you better do the same thing, but in the spiritual realm. Make to yourselves friends, use the mammon of unrighteousness. Use what you have. He's not saying you obtained it illegally, but he's just saying use what you have to make friends for yourselves, that when ye fail, by the way, that is going to happen. You won't be in this world forever. And didn't Jesus himself tell us in the pages just immediately preceding this, when he warned another man about covetousness, it says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Life is not made up of things. Are things wrong? No. I have a few things. You got any toys? Yeah, I say the only difference between a man and a boy is the price of his toy. And I suppose we all need a couple here and there. Nothing wrong with that as long as we keep that in check and keep that in balance. So again, don't parse things with me. I'm not trying to tell you shouldn't be able to enjoy the things that God has given you. I'm asking you, where is your emphasis? I'm asking you, where is your focus? Because there is a verse that if you think about it, so you say, how do I invest in people as opposed to things? I'm really glad you asked that. It's easy enough to figure out how to invest in things because whenever you go to acquire a thing, you notice there's a on it. But if you want to invest in people, you may very well use that. But people last, and those investments last, and they're untouchable. And the other ones, they don't. So how might you go about that? Well, you know you can help people. Sometimes you don't do it with money. We have an announcement in the bulletin today about people who have been helping with people moving in. You think that cheers someone? I read a card to you this morning from Mrs. Birch. She said the visits did something for her spirit. You think that makes friends? You think that makes people glad about you? You invested some time. And there are so many, many applications of this that we could make, but of course this one has to do with money. And I wonder sometimes how we use our money. What is our focus? What is our outlook? Because that's really what this brings us back to, is our focus on this thing of money. And someone told the story about a rich man that went to his rabbi, and he wasn't very happy. And so he came in, and the rabbi said, come with me. And he put his hand on his shoulder and he led him to a window. He said, look through the window. What do you see? And the man said, well, I see men. I see women. I see children. He said, come with me. And he took him over to a mirror. And he said, look in there. What do you see? He said, I see myself. The rabbi said, ah. In both cases, you looked into glass. But the moment I add a little silver, you see only yourself. So what is our focus, see, in our treasure? What is our focus? What are we doing with our money? You can help people. You can use your money to see that people are one to Christ. I tell you, I really praise the Lord for the missionary spirit in this church. This church is so generous when it comes to those kinds of things. There was a little girl, Pastor Adam told me in Bible school this morning, or in the opening of church this morning, that someone paid. We did. We took monies to pay for her to go. She got saved this week at the Servant's Heart. This kind of stuff is the way we need to think, folks, because, you know, it may sound like a funny way to put it, but, you know, when you get up there to heaven, it'd be nice for a few folk to say, all right, he's here. All right, she's here. I mean, it might be nice that there'd be a few folks that would be really glad to see us because along the way we invested in them, not things. It's really a challenging thought, see. And it has to do, as I said before, treasures is the issue that he brings up, but what it reveals is our focus. You know, money tells you a lot. What you do with it and what you do for it tells you a lot about yourself, tells me a lot about myself. So what do I do with my money is telling me something about my focus, whether my focus is worldly or otherworldly, whether or not really I myself am spiritual or not spiritual. Think about it. Let's move to the second one so that we're not here all day. Now, the first issue he brings up, and we see it in verse number 9, is treasure. And in verse 10, 11, and 13, now he brings up another issue. And this particular issue, what we'll call this, let's read the verses. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your unfaithful? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give to you that which is your own? So now we need to talk about reputation. Here's the issue, reputation. Did you notice how it only takes a little bit of impropriety in what we do with money and for money to ruin your reputation? It's all around. And it isn't confined to just the world. It happens in churches. It only takes a little bit to do that. But the Lord takes it beyond just reputation because, you know, reputation is what people think about you. Character is what the Lord knows you are. And what the Lord here says is something very interesting. He says, look, if you're faithful in that which is least, in other words, it provides an insight into your character. Somebody who's faithful in little things is somebody who's going to prove faithful in big things. And somebody who cheats just a little bit here is somebody who will cheat a lot over there. There was a young man, he was in manhood at the time that this happened, locked up in prison. He'd been sentenced to prison. I'm trying to think how many years, I guess it doesn't really matter, but he was in the big house. Embezzled $30,000 from his employer. And so one day there in his cell, he kind of was having a little bit of an introspective moment, and he thought to himself, why am I here? Am I here because I embezzled $30,000 from my employer? And the answer that came to him was, yes and no. What was he talking about? Well, his thoughts took him back to years before when he was a 10-year-old boy. He had an uncle by the name of John. And the uncle gave him some money one day and said, I owe a bill down here at this business. I want you to take this money down here and pay the bill. So he took the money down to pay the bill. When he paid the bill, the man gave him 72 cents change. Not a lot. He thought to himself, what do I do with the 72 cents? And in his mind, he thought, well, I know what I'll do. He said, I'll just sit tight. If my uncle asks for it, I'll have it. I'll give it back to him. If he doesn't ask back anything about it, I have it. It's mine. Years later, he's in prison. He's embezzled $30,000 from his employer. He's broken his mother's heart, and his uncle is dead. Do you see what the Lord's talking about? It provides an insight. What you do with money and what you do for money provides an insight into your character. So are we honest with God with our money? You say, where in that do you find that in the Bible? You mean people could be dishonest with God? I was reading in Malachi one time, it says, will a man rob God? After all, it is all God's anyway, right? I mean, where do we come off with this thought that, well, this is my money? I find interesting a quotation that comes from J.H. Jowett, who was Campbell Morgan's successor at the Westminster Chapel. He said, the real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money. An interesting thought. And Jesus said, well, if you're not faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who's going to commit to your trust the true riches? Now, let me just tell you something that's as practical as anything, it's as practical as your Sunday dinner. when the occasion comes to do marriage counseling, one of the units that I do is on finances, money. I don't dwell on it, but we do talk about it. Talk about a budget. Talk about putting God first. But I always start with a question, and I have never failed to have someone answer the question in the affirmative. Do you want God to bless your finances? Is that a trick question? Well, I'm going to ask you, do you want God to bless your finances? I don't think anybody's going to say no. You have to be nuts to say no. So if you said yes to that question, then think about it. Is what you're doing with your money honest in the sight of God? What's it showing about your character? Because if you can't even come up to the norm of what God expects, if you can't follow God's direction in what you do with your money, if you can't acknowledge, number one, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, it's all God's. Isn't he so generous that he gives us at least, that he gives us a starting point of 90% to do with as we need? That's pretty generous, I'd say. And how does God take care of his work? Same way he did in the Old Testament with tithes and offerings. So you start, there's a baseline. Don't parse with me that it's not in the New Testament. It was before the law. And if God is showing us that as kind of a baseline, where do we get off thinking about when you have people say, well, we're under grace? You think we do less under grace? Tithes and offerings. So are we obedient with those things? Because if you want God to bless your finances, see, you want God to bless your finances, right? Well, ask yourself what you do with your money. What do you do with the treasure issue? Are you using your money as God directs you to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, or is it consumed with things? It has to do with focus. Is it worldly or spiritual? What about the issue of character? What does it reveal? Because if we're dishonest with what God gives us here, and then we want God to bless us more, what do you think God's thinking? You haven't gotten the ABCs taken care of yet. And let's just talk for a brief moment about the last thing. Because when we get to verse number 13, the final issue that kind of tells us a lot about ourselves is, we'll call it devotion. Jesus said, no man, verse 13, can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The thing about money is, you know what? Sooner or later, you control it or it controls you. It's true, you know. Sooner or later, it's true. That's a great lesson for young people to learn. I'm going to confess something. I have no axe to grind, but I don't know. I guess it's something that, it's probably true to say it bothers me a little from time to time, but I don't stay awake and lose sleep over it. It troubles me some, and I guess I just don't understand it. But, you know, every year when it's time for us to make offering envelopes available to people, we have them available for children. And I think usually when I look at that, we have three or four people who avail themselves of this. I don't understand that really. You say, well, my kid only gets a 25-cent allowance, preacher. What are you worried about? Listen, the church doesn't need his 10% off that 25 cents nearly as much as he needs to learn to give it. Because I'll tell you something, if you take your kids and you teach them these lessons in the beginning when the money is not great, so they have an allowance of $1 or $5 or whatever, and you say, you know, when you go to Sunday school or when you come to church, if that allowance is $5, you take 50 cents in there. Oh, I forgot. Well, that offering envelope box over there, that's what it's designed for, is so you remember. Hello? It's so you remember. You know, it's a whole lot easier to give 50 cents when you're a kid. If you learn that lesson when you're a kid and you follow that lesson all the way through your teen years when you start earning what you think is big money, until you get into your adult years when you start, you know what, it's just a lifelong habit. And it's not a temptation to you like it would be otherwise. I would suggest to you parents, maybe you have a different way to do it, but The point that I'm asking you this morning is, you know, you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in a lot. And if you're not faithful in a little, you won't be faithful in a lot. I would suggest to you and advise you and counsel you as your pastor, what are you doing to teach your children? Maybe the reason you don't do it is because you don't do it yourself. I don't know. I don't go check the tithe records. That's too much to carry around. I don't want that knowledge. Now, you teach a kid that, my way is not perfect, but I'll tell you how I do. I just write the check and never think about it. I don't want to think about it. Because if I think about it, I might think about like what some people do. You miss a church service and say, wow, I got a lot done Sunday morning. I miss Sunday school. So I just don't miss Sunday school because I don't want to think about it. I don't want to be tempted. I know my place is here when the doors are open. Unless there are some particular and important and providential reason not to be. I don't want to know what I can get done with that time because it isn't my time to do something with anyway. It's God's time. Same thing with your money. I don't even want to consider it. I just write the check. I don't even consider what there is to do anything. It's the first check I write. And I've never had any trouble by following that procedure. But you know, the thing that you can do to help your kids is start when they're young with this. Help them with it. Help them learn those lessons when they're young so that maybe when they get older, they're not struggling with this like you are. You have to write out a tithe check for $50, $75, $150, $200. Oh, man, think of the ammo I could buy with that. I tell you, a lady called me on the phone this week. You got to hear this. A lady called me on the phone this week. I got home at lunch. The answering machine was beeping. I said, pray tell, who is that? Well, so I went to listen to this thing. This lady says, this is to confirm your order with Brownells. You ordered back in February 100 boxes of 100 bullets each of Remington 45 caliber 230 grain full metal jacket bullets. We just wanted to let you know they're in. But it's been a while since this happened, so we wanted also for you to confirm back to us that you still want us to deliver this order. Now, there are two other things. There's some unique powder. And there's some primers also on the order. We don't have those yet. But do you want the bullets? I thought to myself, hokey Joe. 100 boxes at $19.99 a piece? That's $2,000. I call Leigh on the phone. I said, hello. I said, this order. And she said, well, let me look here a little more closely. And I said, please do. I said, because I don't think I ever placed the order. She said, well, it was placed on the internet. And I said, okay, but I still didn't place the order. And so she comes back on. She said, you know what? She said, Hilltop, are you on Hilltop? I said, I'm on a Hilltop, but that's not the name of my street. She said, you live in New Jersey? I said, no, I already told you. 331 Simpson Street, Huntington, Pennsylvania. Oh. I said, let me ask you a question. What kind of credit card is on this? She said, American Express. I said, I don't have an American Express card. I said, you know what? I don't want the guy in New Jersey. He's waited this long to get his order. You better figure out who he is and call him, but thanks for letting me know. No, I don't want $2,000. I would love to have it if you're passing out charity. A lot of money. But money either controls you or you control money, see? And so the issue that it raises is, it raises the issue of commitment. To whom am I committed? The Lord or myself? There's an interesting story that's told about Campbell Morgan again. This one happens to concern Campbell Morgan, but John Wanamaker, remember the wealthy merchant from Philadelphia? Actually, when Campbell Morgan was riding quite a wave of popularity, John Wanamaker, an American, offered Campbell Morgan, a British pastor, that if he would come to Philadelphia, he'd build him a $1 million church. Not a lot of money back then. That's a pretty elegant church, I would think. Campbell Morgan said no. Because he said, I'm God's man. If I do that, I'd be John Wanamaker's man. See, what you do with money and what you do for money is awfully revealing. It reveals to whom our commitment really is, committed to ourselves or committed to God. In our closing this morning, maybe we take just a moment to think this way. Jesus was giving lessons to his disciples. There's lessons here for us. And if you have a takeaway point, I'm going to quit. If you have a takeaway point, it needs to be this. Money is a telling thing. What is it telling you about you? If you would be honest, what is it telling you about you? I'll tell you something about your focus in this world. It's either worldly or otherworldly. It'll tell you something about your character. It provides an insight into your character, whether or not you're honest with it. And it will also provide an insight into your commitment. It's either to God or to yourself. Our Father, we thank you this morning that there are some times that we can come into contemplation with a kind of a tricky, thorny subject, because each of us has to manage money, whether we like it or not. And some people are better at it than others, but we all have to manage money because there's a certain amount of money that you allow us to have. And Lord, it's kind of convicting when we think about the fact that what we do with it and what we do for it tells us so much about ourselves. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I'm not going to embarrass you, so don't worry about that. I just really want the Holy Spirit to have his will and way in what we talked about today. But ask yourself three practical questions as we close this morning. So what is your use of money telling you about you? Are you tight-fisted or generous? That tells you something. Are you honest or dishonest? That tells you something. Are you greedy or content? That tells you something. And more than anything else, could I ask you just to open your heart? It's a tough subject, I know that. That's why I said I'm not going to embarrass you. If you have some decisions to make, if the little things in life, the things you've learned about at church and from Sunday school for years aren't really in place, well, that'd be the place to start, I would think. You say, well, you don't know my bills. You don't know mine either. You do right, and then the problem is God's. So, Father, please bless our people as they've listened. Thank you for their patience in listening. Thank you for their attentiveness. We confess again, Lord, this is a subject that makes us squirm a little sometimes. And I just pray, Lord, that in the closing moments of our service, if there's work that you're doing in hearts and lives, I pray that that may find its way to fruition. Lord, it's nothing but for us to give this service, this message, and any spiritual profit into your hands. Seeing as how we don't want to embarrass people, but we do want you to have your work accomplished in hearts and lives, we commit ourselves to you by faith. Please, may your word not return void, but may it accomplish the thing which you please and prosper in the thing whereto you send it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.